When a missionary is speaking, I think the warning from Jack Brown is in order. Some don't have very good terminal facilities. I was in a missionary conference once when they made the mistake of having three missionary speakers in one morning service. And the first two weren't careful of their time. So the third one got up and said, "All that came before me were thieves and robbers. They've taken." "They've taken all my time," and he sat down, and that was the end of it. This morning I brought a bit of literature concerning HCJB World Radio, and I have it lying on one of the tables there in the foyer. It includes a pamphlet that has to do with HCJB tours to Ecuador and some other places, and some folks from the park are going to be leaving in just a short while for one of the HCJB tours, which will begin on March the 22nd to Ecuador, and we're happy about that. The other one is a very succinct piece about the mission that gathers all the facts together about the various ministries and the outreaches, and you might be very interested in seeing those. If you see a new gentleman around here on the grounds, that happens to be my brother who arrived yesterday afternoon. The Lord sent me and my wife to the mission field to serve. The Lord kept Jerry at home in a paper box factory, because, you know, we've got some that go to the field and others that make the money to make it possible for them to go to the field. And God has blessed him in his business. Jerry, stand up a moment so that they will see you. All right. 2 years ago, his wife passed away, so Jerry is a widower, but I've been very impressed by the very victorious way in which he has taken the loss and keeps on living for the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to watch the progress of the gospel sometime when someone gets saved and then passes on the message and still another one passes it on? And there's a great chain that goes on of men and women that are coming to Jesus Christ. That's what happened recently at our station in Nogales, Arizona, an FM Spanish gospel station, which has had a good response. And among other things, there were prisoners in the local area that were really listening to the broadcasts. And one prisoner was wonderfully saved, and then you know what he did? He kept on urging his mother to listen to the broadcast, because she needed salvation too. And she accepted the Lord. Then the next thing that happened is that that mother told another mother about the broadcasts. And that person received Jesus as Savior. Since then, the prisoner has been paroled. He is out with some liberty. And believe it or not, he has come to the station and is one of our enthusiastic volunteers. And I think that the story goes on as these dear people keep on telling others about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to be thinking about another one of those much mores of the Bible. And if you'd like to prepare in advance, the scripture reading tonight will be Matthew 6, 19 to 34, and Matthew 7, 7 to 11. And the theme will be the much more of God's care. How much more will he care for you, O you of little faith? It's a beautiful passage that reminds us again how much God loves us and how wonderfully he is ready to care for us. This morning we have the opportunity of looking at another one of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:4. In the regular versions, this is what it says: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Some of you are aware of the Phillips translation of the New Testament. I thought that he rendered it very nicely when he translated, "How happy are those who know what sorrow means, for they will be given courage and comfort." And Barclay, the Scots commentator, translated it this way: "Oh, the bliss of those whose sorrow is sore, for they shall find courage, and comfort. Let's just have a word of prayer together. Loving Heavenly Father, once more we bow before you in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. As we look at this sentence of Scripture, spoken by none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray that we will learn its lesson better than we have ever done before, and that we will be characterized by what Jesus mentioned here in this beatitude. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Strange as it may seem, it's possible to be glad and sad at the same time. You remember that scripture verse that says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There is a gladness of grief. There is a bliss of the brokenhearted. And we even say when I've been with friends and they need to leave and they go and we miss their company, parting is such sweet sorrow. Let's take a look at the word that Jesus used. The word for mourning that Jesus uses in this connection is one of the strongest in the New Testament. It's penthein, sorrow that pierces the heart and is plainly visible. Well, we need to pause and ask the question this morning, what is the mourning that Jesus talks about? Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think in one sense, we can really take the Beatitude literally, can't we? Sorrow in our lives has a value all of its own. It has a place in our lives which nothing else can take. I've enjoyed citing at different times the Arab proverb that says, all sun makes a desert. And there are a number of us here this morning, I'm sure of that, who can affirm that, number one, sorrow brought them closer to God, deepened their Christian experience, and prepared them to help others. All of those things occur. Now, I'm really sure that there are some of you here in this congregation that probably have faced more trials and difficulties and sorrows and heartaches than some of the others of us have faced. But I'm glad that I can stand before you and tell you that there have been some great sorrows and burdens in our lives too. I told you the other day about that tremendous accident and almost having the left arm torn off and a whole year of therapy and pain and so on to bring back some usefulness to the arm. And then as a family, we went through 4 or 5 years of a wife and mother suffering with cancer, but we also discovered that when God is in it, the sicker that a person becomes, the more radiant a person can also become. And out of that suffering was born a beautiful song which Dolores wrote that says, I'll trust and never be afraid. And then, of course, you are aware of the fact that very suddenly, Marge was plunged into widowhood when that startling thing happened when all of the 5 missionaries that had gone deep into the jungles were killed. And though that was a very shocking experience, it was wonderful also to see the way God triumphed in it. And when that airplane flew over that jungle beach, finally after the men were buried, someone said so beautifully, they lost the battle, but they won the victory. And over again, God has blessed through that incident. So that suffering has actually become a powerful blessing and a powerful motivator in our lives. It was Malcolm Muggeridge, that man with the most amazing command of the English language, who came to Christ at a later age, said, the only important things that he ever learned were through suffering. You remember, of course, that the Bible says of the Lord Jesus. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I think it's in glory that we'll fully understand this statement in Hebrews 5:8, that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Isn't that some statement about the one who was Son of Man and Son of God? Then, of course, we remember the other things that the Bible says so clearly about this. Early in the book of James, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, because of the fact that through those trials, wonderful patience and endurance is worked in the life of the believer. I heard of a young man who asked an older man one day to ask him to pray with him about patience. They knelt and started to pray. And the old man began to pray about trials and difficulties and heartaches and pain. And the young man stopped him and said, I wasn't asking you to pray for that. I was asking for patience. And the answer came, tribulation worketh patience. It's true, isn't it, that in sorrow we discover the things that really matter. The meaning of true friendship. Whether our faith is real or whether our faith is superficial. You've heard this said many times, haven't you, that there's just three kinds of people in the world. The ones who have gone through suffering, the ones who are going through suffering, and the ones who will go through suffering. But it's so wonderful to see the child of God in difficulty, laying hold upon the grace of God, mourning, yet joyful. We have another broadcast station in the city of Corpus Christi, Texas. And in those broadcasts, we depend a great deal on volunteers. We were in a share-a-thon one day at that station, and there was the brightest and the shiningest lady around there who was so joyful she just dispensed joy everywhere. And you would have thought, as you saw her, that she had an easy time of it in life, and that everything was going just beautifully as far as she was concerned. And when the end of the day had come, and I remarked to our staff there about this joyful, happy, infectious lady, they said to me, you should know her story. She has a boor of a husband. He has abandoned her time after time. He is very unkind to her. He makes her suffer. She's had difficulty upon difficulty. As a result of all the problems, she's in financial difficulty a good part of the time. Well, you know, as we were there at that broadcast and at the station and saw that woman, I couldn't believe that what they told me about her was true. Because she had actually found triumph and victory in the midst of suffering. Isn't it wonderful that the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, that God comforts us in our difficulty and in our tribulation, that we in turn might comfort others. And that really works in life. That happens over and over again. Some of the greatest comforters in the world are the ones who in difficulty have received the comfort of God. And it may be that if any of you these days are going through special trials and you've had to lean upon the Lord in a marvelous way in order to find the answer to your needs, that right now He is preparing you for being an agent of comfort and of help and inspiration to others. And don't lose that opportunity. In fact, there's a book that's been written that says, don't waste your sorrows. And then, of course, what shall we say about Paul's great experience as described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he had that thorn in the flesh, when he appealed to the Lord to have it taken away from him, which is the most natural thing when you and I are suffering and we're going through terrible difficulty. The most natural thing is to cry out to God and to have Him heal that difficulty and that sorrow. In Paul's case, His prayer wasn't answered specifically like he asked, but his prayer was answered in a wonderful way. And I just like to read again for our memory what he says about that experience. Notice, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Now listen to what follows. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Isn't that a marvelous testimony? And that is the promise that Jesus gives when he says, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And while we're talking about that subject, you know, in many ways, our sufferings are very, very small in comparison with the sufferings of many other believers around the world today. You've probably seen in different writings and periodicals, magazines, and so on, you have seen that today we're living in an age where more Christians are suffering and giving their lives in persecution than probably any other time in history. And out of that suffering, we constantly read of those marvelous stories of people that were helped in their difficulties. But I think in our prayer times, we really need to lift up before God those who mourn in a special way. Think of Sudan. It's been quoted, I think, by those who have investigated personally and have been on the scene, that probably in the last few years, more than 1 million people have been killed by the repressive government of the North. And Christians have been carried away by the military into slavery, sold to other people. And family members have had to go and unite the few little possessions that we had and then go in search of relatives to buy them back again in order to bring them back. What a situation in the Sudan today. I think of China. Some of us have had the experience of meeting personally with men and women who suffered so much under the communist regime. And even today, the government in its repression against those people. But the great note that sounds forth from it is the note of triumph and victory. These people who have been so true to Christ, and the Lord Jesus has met them in their need. You've read the news about Rwanda and Burundi. Oh, the hardship, the sorrow, the suffering. You and I need to pray for the suffering peoples and the suffering church. And not too far away from us, it's happening too. Down in southern Mexico, you've read of some of the riots that have taken place in recent days, but before that happened, there were awful things that were taking place. There's one tribe known as the Chamulas that have a most amazing and queer mixture of religion. We've been in their territory. And then rather consistently, there are folks from their group that are coming to know Christ as Savior and begin to testify of Him. When that happens, they have one of two choices: to stay there in the tribe and die, or to live outside because they can't live inside. We've met some of those dear people. And our daughter and son-in-law, when working with Mission Aviation Fellowship, had two young girls working with them who had huge slash marks across their faces where the enemies went after their family, killed father and mother. These girls crawled into the bushes. And before that happened, they had been slashed by machetes and bore the scars years later. Well, we live in a world of suffering, don't we? But at the same time, Christians can pray for other Christians. And in suffering, we discover and find out that the grace of God is so wonderful and so adequate. And then I think that we can also apply this to mourning over the sin and suffering of this world. Bob Pierce was the one who saw the beginning of World Vision. At one point, he made a statement that some of us could well remember when he said, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." Or as one of the five missionary martyrs said before he died, "Oh God, I'd rather die now than live a life of ease in so sick a world." And if the need of the world weighs heavily on our hearts, then we are following the example of the Lord Jesus. You remember as he was going toward his passion, he wept over Jerusalem because of the compassion of his heart. And when I think of that, I always remember that it was at a time when he was in the midst of great crowds, when he had great burdens himself, when he was suffering the enmity of the rulers, and at the same time his heart was filled with such compassion that as he looked at the city, he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Great servants of God have that character. You remember the great statement of John Knox, "Oh God, give me Scotland or I die." And I think of many others down through history who have demonstrated that same thing. There's a wonderful biography out about Adoniram Judson. It is called To the Golden Shore. And though later in his ministry he saw God work wonderfully and many people came to Christ before that time, Adoniram Judson suffered terribly. He languished in prison. There was a great deal of suffering. At one time when he was languishing in prison, his enemy said to him, "Well, Mr. Judson, what does now?" And he answered in the phrase we often use, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." But even though they did their worst on him, he stayed there because he was so burdened about the needs of the people and eventually saw God work among them in a great way. One of the best known missionaries to the Muslims of a past generation was Samuel Zwemer. And oh, how he was characterized with that great burden to reach those people. One day talking to a group of students, and he had things on the blackboard, he did with a sweep of his hand, he said, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. And Thou, O Christ, art all they want. What Christ has done for any man, he can do for every man," as he laid the burden upon the hearts of those students concerning the need among the Muslims. I think of Henry Martin, who upon arriving in India said, "Now let me burn out for God." And not only worked in India, but also in Persia, and worked so steadfastly on the translation of the New Testament that even though he was terribly ill, and sickly so much of the time, he stayed with it and finished it and then died at a rather early age. I believe that when Jesus talks about blessed are those who mourn, that includes mourning over the sin and the suffering of this world. And I've watched people today weep over the needs of a sick world. True Christians cannot be flippant, frivolous, unconcerned. One of the men that touched me most in getting me to think about missionary service was a man who was a powerful, personal soul winner. And as I used to travel around Ecuador with the gospel sound truck and talk to people about their need of the Lord, over and over again I'd meet somebody who would say, "Well, Paul's been here before. He's been after my soul for a long, long time." What a wonderful testimony to give to a person, a follower of Jesus Christ. Some of you know that we had on our staff for many years a wonderful musician by the name of Gene Jordan, who played the marimba, the violin, the accordion, other things so well, directed music, arranged music. But probably the most outstanding thing about him was his love for lost souls and his going after them in the way that somebody described John Wesley as being out of breath pursuing souls, with the burden of the Lord upon him for those who needed salvation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Or Psalm 126 in that same Psalm, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." Somebody has put it this way. I'd like to read it for you. Those on the honor roll of humanity are those who cared so much and sorrowed so much that the sorrow of their hearts drove them to spend their lives in the service of mankind. And I think some of us these days especially have been impressed again with what Jesus said about the people who came before him. And he said about some of them, depart from me because I don't know you. And others, he said, enter into the joy of your Lord. What was the element that was so much involved there? The ones that entered the joy of the Lord, the ones that didn't, were judged along the line of how they treated other people, especially those who were the disadvantaged, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the stranger, the sick person, the one in prison. Some of you are reading the works of Max Lucado. He wrote this the other day. What is the sign of the saved? Their scholarship? Their willingness to go to foreign lands? Their ability to amass an audience and preach? Their skillful pens and hope-filled volumes? Their great miracles? No, the sign of the saved is their love for the least. And I believe that when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, he was talking about those who mourn because of the sin and the sickness and the suffering of this world. I think there's a third thing. In the highest sense, this speaks about sorrow over the realization of our own sin. Isn't it true that the way to God is the way of the broken heart? 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. Psalm 38:18, I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. We have to have sorrow over sin before we can have the true joy of the Lord. We have to be poor in spirit and sorrow before we can be filled with all of his blessings. And you know that Paul in Romans chapter 7 makes it so plain about the man who mourns. Remember what he says? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The man or the woman that truly says that is the man or the woman who can also say, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. The person who knows the Lord Jesus sees more clearly the standard of perfection by which he must judge his own life. The more he knows about Jesus, the more he realizes the cost of sin. And the mourning person does not have light views of sin. Someone has defined repentance as being sorry enough for your sin to quit it. Can I say that again? Repentance is being sorry enough for your sin to quit it. One of the great statements of Scripture, isn't it? Psalm 51:17, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. There are two characters in the Bible, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, that lived in very different circumstances, but they had comparable experiences and teach us a wonderful thing. David sinned terribly. We can't say anything else about that. It was absolutely inexcusable. It was totally wrong. You can say that the kings of those days did what they pleased and things like that, but the fact of the matter is that David was a servant of God and he sinned terribly. But the end of the story is that he repented gloriously. And that's why David, among other things, is called a man after God's heart. When he violated the law of God, when he dishonored God, when he did that was wrong, his heart was broken. And that great classic of Psalm 51 is such a beautiful expression of his sorrow, his repentance, and his committal once more to God. When I think about David's sin, I always say to myself, he sinned terribly, but he repented marvelously. And that's the answer and the solution to the problem. Well, in the New Testament, here's Peter, the rough and ready man, the man who I think with all his heart determined to serve Jesus and to follow him. And I think he really thought he'd be able to do it when he said to the Lord, all the others might forsake you, but I would never do that. And then you know that he denied his Lord with cursing and swearing about as bad as it could be. But it just took one look of the Lord Jesus at Peter. And the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. There was genuine, true repentance, sorrow for sin, and once more coming to the only one who could forgive sin and provide what he needs. And I think David and Peter are in the Bible just to teach us that. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Several times I have referred to the fact that a few years ago at HCJB in Quito, we had God visit us in remarkable revival. It was really a blessed experience. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that when the Holy Spirit is working in power, he can accomplish in 5 minutes what we weren't able to achieve in years in getting some problems solved. But one of the great characteristics of true revival is that tenderness of heart with reference to sin and transgression, and the willingness unashamedly to weep and to cry out to God for forgiveness from him and forgiveness from one another. And some of us who were quite cold when we rubbed people the wrong way and they rubbed us the wrong way and let that thing go on for quite a while, when revival came, it didn't take long for the Spirit of God to melt our hearts and to go to a friend and say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And more than that, to go to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry. A broken and a contrite heart, you will not despise. And that's the way the Beatitude ends, doesn't it? They shall be comforted. It's a very interesting Greek word here, parakalein. It really has a threefold meaning. It means to comfort and console. When we confess our sins, we are not refused. We don't get grudging forgiveness. The kind of forgiveness that forgives but does not forget. God forgives and forgets. And when we come to him in true sorrow for sin, oh, how wonderfully he accepts us. You know the story of the boy that gave his parents such a bad time. He just literally broke their hearts. He then abandoned them. He went away for a while. And finally, God got hold of him, and he was now ready to come back home, but he wasn't sure that his parents would receive him. So he sent word on ahead that he was coming, and if they were willing to receive him, would they just tie a few yellow ribbons on that tree in the backyard so when the train went by, he would know that they accepted him? And when he came back, there were not only a few ribbons on the tree, the whole tree was covered with ribbons, as the parents were saying to him, come back, you are forgiven. That's really what this word means. It also means to summon to one side. We can count on God in the battle against sin, in the burdens of trials, or in the desire to help the needy. And it also means to encourage. God gives us great encouragement, like he encouraged Peter. Isn't that a great phrase after the resurrection? Tell his disciples and Peter. There was a special visitation for Peter to assure him that he was accepted. or a great verse that we quote over and over again, but when you think of the context, it's marvelous. In Jeremiah, the people of God were sinning and abandoning him and doing that which was very wrong. And then God talks about revival, and he says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. It's good to have our sins forgiven and cleansed. The one who truly sorrows over sin that grieves God will receive much comfort. The deeper the mourning, the further we will go from sin and the closer to the heart of God. And as the song says it so beautifully, happiness is to be forgiven. Great to live with a sensitivity to sin, an understanding of the greatness of God's salvation, and a growing knowledge of how wonderful God is. With this, I'm going to close. We have Doris Austin with us right now. She and her husband worked for a while in the jungles of Ecuador. One of the great experiences of life is to travel on a jungle trail. You think you're pretty good and pretty strong until you get on some of the bad ones. And then after a while, you're so careful not to get dirtied by the mud and so on, but you get so tired that you just splash right on through, and you're covered with mud by the time you get there. I remember going one time from a town called Sakua to a mission station called Chupienza. It was a terrible trail. And when we got there, we were covered with mud. Our clothes were as dirty as can be. But the missionaries there had some warm water and a shower. And we got cleaned up. Oh, that was a great experience. Not only the trail, but to get cleaned up afterwards. You know, that's what it's like in spiritual things, isn't it? We were in a tent campaign one time, and a man stepped forward along with others. I had the privilege of kneeling with him. And as he kneeled there to receive Christ as Savior, his whole body shook with sobs as he asked God's forgiveness. And then he stood up with a bright smile on his face and the tears running down his cheeks. Oh, how good it was to be forgiven and cleansed by the grace of God. And I can still see that man walking away with a new spring in his step because he had been so fouled by sin, but he'd been so wonderfully cleansed by the grace of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a forgiving God, that we can come with the sorrow of repentance, that we can lay hold upon the sacrifice of Jesus and the forgiveness of sin through faith in him. Thank you for your comfort and your blessing.